Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a fitting song. As we turn to a moment now where we look to you and anticipate your work over this next half decade in the Mound Evangelical Free Church 2030 vision. Lord, how much help we need. Not one of us is a prophet nor the son of a prophet. We do not have a crystal ball, but we have a holy Bible, even better. And we have a sovereign Christ, the chief shepherd, caring for this flock, and under shepherds who live for and love this church dearly and have sought to together discern where you might lead us into the days ahead. And so, Lord, how needy and how weak and how dependent we are in a moment like this, Lord. Keep us close to what your Spirit is saying through the Scriptures to our church. Open the eyes of our hearts. May we see you, may we meet you, and may we walk away changed and equipped and anticipating what you are up to in these days in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. As this week is Vision Sunday, we won't plan to anchor into a single Bible passage as we often do week after week in this church, but rather, if you give a glance to your sermon outline, there are a number of passages that we'll consider this morning, so just keep that in mind as we turn to the Scriptures. The mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we said in the sermon last week, that in this congregation, it has been our rhythm over the last 10 years. I think I said 15 years last week, but it's really only been 10 years that we've been thinking in terms of vision as a congregation. That every 5 years, we have been casting a vision statement and renewing that vision every half decade. A vision is a picture of a mission in action. It's an image that is rooted in a timeless mission, and therefore it is timely in every period of our lives. And so in January 2015, we saw the emergence of our 2020 vision. In January 2020, we set our eyes on the 2025 vision. And now this week, this morning, January 12th, 2025, we intend to fix our gaze this time on our 2030 vision. The mission of Mound Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus. But why this mission? Why say the mission that way, to be and make disciples of Jesus? That's because each and every person on the planet today, all 8 billion of us, are persons made in the image of our triune God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And though it's true that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created differently, it's also true that they were created similarly, such that what we learn in Genesis 2:7 of the essential being of Adam is also true of all persons everywhere. So the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Adam was formed from the ground, and Eve was formed from Adam. But both were formed of dust and breath, or of a body and a soul. One part material, one part immaterial. Stop for a moment and reflect on the wonder, the marvel, the stunning reality that the part of us that we can see, as well as the part of us that we cannot see, is made in the very image of God. No exceptions. All persons you've ever met, including you, we are made as a reflection of God and for connection with God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Every single human being you have ever met or will ever meet is made as a reflection of God and for connection with God. And that's what makes the fall of human beings so indescribably tragic. In our rebellion and sin against God, we have earned death, both physically and spiritually. From the moment of conception, we are the product, if you like, of dust, breath, and now death on this side of the fall. Dust and breath as the handiwork of God Himself, and therefore of limitless value, and yet death as a result of our outrageous disobedience and insurrection against an all-wise, all-good, all-powerful Creator God. And the death that we have earned, as we've said, is not merely physical, but it's also spiritual. As we affirm in our EFCA Statement of Faith in Article 10, we have earned God's condemnation by our sin, as well as eternal conscious punishment. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He became one of us in the person of His own eternally begotten Son, Jesus. Jesus, for us and for our salvation, took on our dust and breath, and He defeated death. He did that by living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross in the place of anyone who would ever turn from their sin and put their faith definitively in Him, that they might be saved from sin's penalty at the cross, that they might be saved increasingly from sin's power in this present life, and one day to be saved from sin's very presence in the next. So what does this mean for our mission? Well, it was C.S. Lewis who famously and gloriously said, "Therefore, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal." These truths about the Imago Dei, the image of God in human beings that we've rehearsed, are right at the heart of our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. You see how this works? Everyone everywhere is created in the image of God. So be awe-full, that is, full of awe everywhere you turn. Everyone everywhere is fallen in the image of God. So be careful. Be careful of the wreckage of sin and suffering in this world and what it's done to our hearts and our lives. It's also true that everyone everywhere is commanded to repent and receive Jesus, the image of the invisible God. So be faithful. Be faithful with that message. Faithful to believe it, faithful to commend it to others. And finally, everyone everywhere is destined to exist, in the words of C.S. Lewis, as immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And because that's true, we want to be helpful. Helpful. That is, we want to be helpful along this road, fraught as it is, weary as we all are, bruised and broken by the fall. Brothers and sisters, the mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ, emphatically, unmistakably, unapologetically, and unequivocally. Be and make disciples of Jesus. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling our church, this church, to become a compelling community. Now, I want you to get your bulletin out, if you don't have it in front of you. Just feast your eyes on that graphic that Kara provided for us. If you don't have it in front of you, why don't you go ahead and pull it out. Now, truth be told, that's not one of our bays there on the front. You will quickly realize. But let's pretend that it is. Walk your eyes out toward the end of that dock and then lift your eyes to the horizon as you read those words, the 2030 vision of Mount Evangelical Free Church, a compelling community. That, by God's grace, is what we aim to become from January 2025, this moment, to January 2030. God helping us, our local church is going to become a compelling community. Now, I've long wondered what would happen in the West Tonka area, which is the western third of Lake Minnetonka, the community anchored here in the city of Mound. What would happen in our broader community if our church simply stopped meeting? Or if somehow our church ceased to exist? How would our community react? Would there be a collective gasp? Deep and profound sorrowful remorse at the loss of such a vital people? Or would there be a reply of good riddance? Would there be cheers that we no longer met together? My concern is that neither of these would be the response of the West Tonka community to our absence. But rather, I would simply speculate that it's possible that our neighbors would have absolutely no idea if we stopped meeting. And yet, they would notice if Jubilee closed its doors, or Caribou, or Surfside, the beach, or the restaurant, the Minnetonka drive-in. We want to become a compelling community. Now, what is that, you ask? Well, I love the phrase. The first thing I wanted to do as soon as that phrase lodged itself in my mind, I could tell you right where I was on County Road 110 when the phrase emerged. First thing I found was to hop online and to figure out where I got it from. I've never had an original thought in my life, and so I figured, where did it come from? I Googled compelling community, and it's interesting. You don't do it right now, but you could do it later. You will find that the dominant, overwhelming example of the phrase compelling community on your Google machine, the only presence that really seems to matter online of that phrase, comes from one of my favorite ministries, Nine Marks Ministries out of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. 10 years ago, Pastors Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop evidently wrote a book called The Compelling Community. I say evidently because I think it's hilarious. I have dozens and dozens of their resources. I've never heard of that book. So I haven't read it. I don't know what they mean by a compelling community. I'm sure something pretty good with which we would agree. But I am quite certain what we mean by it. We meaning your pastors and your elders. When we speak of a compelling community, we mean an irresistible community. A constraining community. A community that evokes the interest and arrests the attention of those around them. Now, not for ourselves, of course, for our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus. So this morning, as we plan to unfold the 2030 vision of Mound Free Church, we're going to do so in two simple steps. Two steps because we seek to minister to people made in the image of God, comprised of two component parts. Dust and breath, material and immaterial, body and soul. The first part of our vision addresses the former. Second part of our vision addresses the latter. Let's get started. The mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community. The first part of this vision, a compelling community cares with the help of God's grace. A compelling community cares with the help of God's grace. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, at the crescendo of the Beatitudes, still on the front portion of the Sermon on the Mountain, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You hear him in 5:16? Our good works, our care for others, are tangible, visible expressions of the goodness of Jesus are to be seen. They're to be discernible and distinct. To use Paul's words in 1 Timothy 5:25, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Now that's worth meditating on, 1 Timothy 5:25. Good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden, at least not for long. Isn't that interesting? God does not intend for our care for others to remain clandestine or incognito. So clearly, according to Jesus, these good works have a purpose, and they're not so that folks would stand up and applaud us, but rather that these good works might encourage folks to fall down and worship our God. Is that not what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16? That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, that's a compelling community. A community that promotes a passion for God, that draws in disciples of Jesus by our good works. In our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community that cares with the help of God's grace. Now, there's a number of places we could go in the pages of Scripture to see this dynamic. Another place where we might look is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, if you wanted to turn there. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We studied this passage together during the summer of 2023. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, Pentecost has arrived. The Holy Spirit has come. And 3,000 Christians are born again in a morning. Then what? Well, Luke tells us in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers and to the fellowship. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 47 describes the early church in Jerusalem as having favor with all the people. Who's Luke talking about? Well, we've studied this. Luke is talking about the unbelievers around them. The first Christians, the 3,000 baby believers in Jerusalem, had that city talking. They were not ignorable. Now, their piety toward God wasn't the only thing on display here, clearly, but their pity toward the surrounding community. While it is true that all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted, that's true, but it's also the case that there's another side to that reality. And it's owing to the fact that when the people of God in Christ are filled with the Spirit and rich in good works toward those around them, that's when the surrounding community begins to set up and take notice. One of the world's leading scholars in the book of Acts, Dr. Daryl Bach, observes that the idea is that others around them are appreciative of this new community. They're glad they're here. This was true of the early church. Verse 47 says the church enjoyed favor with all the people. And here's the kicker. I was so surprised when we studied this two summers ago, but the word for favor here in verse 47 is actually the word, the New Testament word, for grace. Isn't that an irony? How do we typically define grace? We typically say it's unmerited what? Favor. What did the early church enjoy with the surrounding unbelieving community? Their favor. Now, this is not saving grace, of course. This is common grace. But it is grace, it's admiration, it's favor for them nonetheless. The unbelieving community looked upon the church with this favor. And we know why, because the lives of these people were attractive. They were powerful. They were compelling. Now, time would fail us if we were to engage in a full-scale biblical theology of good works this morning. I actually read through every occurrence of the word good work in the New Testament just to get ready for this. It is a mind-blowing exercise. I'll just offer two more on the way to application that'll drive the point. One of them is Ephesians 2:10, familiar verse. Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul tells the church, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are God's work. We're God's good work. We're God's very good work. We're his handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We need to be really careful here. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. That's what the Bible says. Not only good works, but good works that God predestined us to do. Finally, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, Peter tells us, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is a passage to which we will return once more before the end of this message and many times more over the course of the next 5 years. Because in our 2030 vision, we believe that not only is God calling us to become a compelling community that cares with the help of God's grace, but we're also going to be a community that is empowered by God's grace. And that's what sets our good works apart as authentically Christian, that they are both predestined by God and empowered by God. Not only that, but when done in the strength that God supplies, Christ receives the glory that he so richly deserves, that people may see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. And that is why, with the Lord's help, into the next 5 years of our shared life together, it is our intention to complement our compassion ministry of feeding the hungry, our Wednesday evening meal, with initiatives such as housing the homeless, clothing the needy, helping the weak, defending the vulnerable, rescuing the unborn, and adopting the fatherless. You might think, who needs a home or clothes or food in the West Tonka area? The poorest of the poor have luxury in the West Tonka community. That's true. And the same could have been said this time last week in Pasadena, California, in Pacific Palisades just last week. Not only do we care about compassion for the poor and justice for the oppressed, but we also recognize that entirely unforeseen crises can erupt, even as we're learning in the news, somewhat foreseen crises like the California wildfires emerge. And when they do, they immediately create the conditions where people find themselves in need of compassion and mercy in a moment's notice. That's why EFCA national ministries like Reach Global Crisis Response exist. Response, which offers short-term mission opportunities, both at home and abroad, for churches like ours that serve to mobilize and organize believers across the country in order to serve local churches and homeowners after a time of crisis. Most recently, relief efforts have taken place through EFCA crisis ministries following up Hurricanes Helene and Milton, and of course, the wildfires in the island of Maui and now in LA County. Even as I speak, there are churches right in the immediate community there in California that are serving as staging places for mercy ministry throughout the area that is being touched by the wildfires. And we can be a part of that. In fact, that's why Dave Bliss, who was one of our missionaries overseas, has come back stateside to be a missions mobilizer, both at home and abroad, for initiatives like the one in California right now. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We have a Wednesday evening meal. And if you haven't noticed, it is a powerful ministry. It's a simple ministry. It's a compelling ministry. It works because it's filled with good works that point to a gracious God. What we want to do is build that ministry out and think in terms of a full-orbed compassion ministry in this church. Complement that ministry with other ministries, because the mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, God is calling us to become a compelling community that cares for others with the help of God's grace. Now, we desire to alleviate suffering, especially eternal suffering. In fact, it's this worldly suffering that, if you haven't noticed, this is how it works in my life, it tends to exacerbate sinning and in turn creates greater need and also at the same time greater openness to spiritual conversations and to solutions that are biblical. So we have one more absolutely mission-critical aspect of our 2030 vision. So let's go there. The mission of Mount Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community. A compelling community counsels with the hope of the gospel. A compelling community counsels with the hope of the gospel. And you may be thinking, as I'm thinking right now, this is our briar patch. I mean, we have the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. And just in case this ministry is unfamiliar to any who may be with us this morning, the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling, HCBC, here forward this morning, is a ministry that first began to exist in seed form 15 years ago in this congregation. And then 10 years back, we cast a public vision for HCBC. Our mission for HCBC is that it exists to glorify God as we love people as they walk with Jesus in their time of need. We happily and heartily affirm the statement from the Biblical Counseling Coalition that puts it this way: biblical counseling occurs whenever and wherever God's people engage in conversations that are anchored in Scripture, centered on Christ and the gospel, grounded in sound theology, dependent upon the Holy Spirit in prayer, directed toward sanctification, rooted in the life of the church, founded in love, attentive to heart issues, comprehensive in understanding, thorough in care, practical and relevant, and oriented toward outreach. Amen? Amen. That is who we are. Full stop. We believe in the utter sufficiency of Scripture for the care and the cure of the human soul. We don't counsel a theory here at Mount Free Church. We counsel a person. The divine, incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended, and soon to return ruler of the kings of the earth. We counsel Jesus. And we seek to unfold the power of the gospel in the context of all manner of adversity, depression, anxiety, addiction, sinful anger, abuse, and on and on. Now, by God's grace, the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling, HCBC, began its soft launch in the fall of 2019. Since that time, in these last 5+ years, here's a few stats that Pastor Aaron put together for us. 7 biblical counselors have served 97 unique individuals from 21 from our own congregation, 76 from the broader community. Over the course of who knows how many sessions, I actually have no idea how many sessions, we have had the privilege, in the words of David Pollison, of engaging in wise, candid, fruitful conversations about things that really matter. That's how Pollison used to define counseling. I think it's a good definition. Counseling is having wise, candid, fruitful conversations about things that really matter. And Pollison's point is that that's not only the domain of counseling, that's the charge of being a Christian. Everyone gets to get in on that one. We are called to that as a church, side by side, one another in this church. Now, here's where we need to think carefully together about the wisdom in remaining flexible, about the form that our council inhabits, and yet unflinching in the essence that our council contains. I want to say that again, because that sentence is important. We need to think carefully together about the wisdom in remaining flexible about the form that our council inhabits, and yet unflinching in the essence that our council contains. By God's grace, under the direction of Pastor Aaron, we have been at this for over 5 years now, since the soft launch of our counseling center. And as good and as honorable and fruitful as we genuinely believe this ministry to be to this day, we also have encountered some questions, some challenges, some struggles along the way that have led our elders, Andy, Aaron, Scott, and myself, to engage in some honest and prayerful reflection about the form that our current ministry of soul care takes. I like the way that one particular resource that we've been studying recently puts it. Ministries like HCBC, which, by the way, are rare, like dodo bird rare, really rare. HCBC, lay counseling ministries, meet with individuals, couples, and families by appointment. The counseling ministry looks like a miniature counseling center within a local church. The counselee completes intake forms with an extensive personal history and receives an explanation of our policies. The counselor takes notes during the sessions, creates counseling objectives, develops some type of treatment plan with each counselee. And I would add that each of our counselors have undertaken no small investment in the amount of training that they have invested in doing what they are doing. All of them have or are working toward the completion of certifications through organizations such as the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, as well as the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. In other words, HCBC is a form of soul care that has taken a massive amount. I've been here for 20 years. We have never put as much energy into something like this as HCBC. A massive amount of envisioning, enlisting, equipping, and empowering of counselors over the course of some 15 years since its original conception. And yet, as strong as our passion for biblical counseling is, as rooted and grounded in our conviction of the sufficiency of the Scripture, the efficacy of the gospel, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to effect change in the lives of sufferers, sinners, and saints alike, we have had the sometimes unpleasant, often humbling experience of needing to address issues related to the sustainability of this model of soul care. The layers of formality involved in this manner of soul care, the potential legal liability involved in this model of soul care, and we've run up against issues related to our own competencies, and I include me in that statement, in this model of soul care. At the end of the day, what we as elders have prayerfully decided is that we intend to transition the current form of our biblical soul care ministry from that of a formal lay counseling center, HCBC, to that of a careful focus over the next 5 years, first focusing on the enrichment of our one another ministry, the depth of our relationships, and the sincerity and the reality of the friendships that exist in this congregation, as well as a brand new initiative that will focus on launching a group-based soul care ministry that will address any number of life-dominating issues, sufferings, and sins, including addiction, depression, eating disorders, grief, trauma, abuse, anxiety, you name it, the kinds of things we've been learning to care for. Groups will range from recovery groups to process groups to support groups to more educational groups. The groups will be rooted in honesty and transparency and confidentiality and struggle-based identity that will create meaningful community. Now, these don't replace our community groups. They will be alongside our existing community group ministry. Now, what's not going to change in the days ahead, as I've said, are our convictions, rock-solid convictions about the sufficiency of Scripture or the power of the gospel. What also remains into the coming days is that each one of your pastors continue to do biblical counseling in our own one-on-one personal ministry of the Word, walking with you through sin and suffering unflinchingly. Furthermore, any of our current counselors are more than welcome, in fact, encouraged to continue using their counseling gifts for the sake of this body of Christ as well as the surrounding community in their own personal one-on-one ministry of the Word. What will change is the boost in the sustainability of this approach. What will change is the lessening of our formality in this approach. What may change is the potential reduction in the legal liability of this approach. And finally, among other things, the lowering of our requirements for the competency of being involved in soul care at this level and this approach. So not only will we continue to offer one-on-one personal ministry of the Word, biblical counseling through people who are equipped to do so, but we will focus on offering soul care in groups and as the facilitation of those groups, which in turn greatly increases the amount of people we can actually care for, as well as the replicability of this approach in other churches, especially other EFCA congregations in our district that couldn't begin to dream of doing counseling at the level that we've been approaching it the last 5 years. Now, why is this kind of ministry so essential for us as a congregation? Because the personal ministry of the Word of God, or the group-level ministry, or the one-to-one ministry of the Word, is very precious and very powerful and worth our best efforts. Not just in ours, but in the lives of those who have yet to come to saving faith in Christ. For example, the Apostle Paul addresses the power of the Word of God in the lives of unbelievers when they come to a meeting in the church. So much so that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:23 to 24 that when the church is speaking God's word to one another and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all and called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. Friends, that's compelling. And why ought that to surprise us? Paul says about the nature of the gospel in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for all who believe. It is the salvation. That word salvation there doesn't only mean the conversion of unbelievers so that they go to heaven, although it certainly does. It also means the comprehensive rescue for believers while on earth through all of our sufferings and sins. Because here's the thing, a compelling community doesn't only care with the help of God's grace. A compelling community counsels with the hope of God's gospel. We don't just want to offer practical help to people, although we do. We want to offer something much more, practical help on the way to spiritual hope, not just this worldly care, but eternal care. After all, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:3 that God has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I once had a meeting with a friend years ago at, it used to be Daly's, what's on the corner here, the Bar and Grill. Yeah, and I was with a friend from the community, and his marriage was falling apart, and his life seemed to be going sideways, and I said, what gives you hope these days? He looked me dead in the eye. He said, nothing. You got some hope? I said, I do. Hang in there with me, and I'll tell you about him. God calls us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So brothers and sisters of Mount Free Church, as much as our community needs practical help, and it does, we arrest their attention with compassion and mercy ministry. It's just that we owe them so much more. Romans 15:4 assures us that whatever was written, that thing on our laps this morning, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Compassion and Mercy Ministry will give people help, but the gospel will give people hope. And together, when those work together in the lives of a community, offered out to our surrounding community, it pushes a button in the soul of people that is transformative, and they stand up and notice. It's true that the first believers, according to Acts 2:47, enjoyed favor with all the people. But it wasn't just because they demonstrated the mercy of Christ, although they did. It was because they communicated the gospel of Christ. So do you have word gifts, teaching gifts in this church? Are you interested in group life, in mentoring, in being a part of transformative friendships, walking side by side with one another? Well, in the words of the Apostle Peter, as each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as those speaking oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in our 2030 vision, we believe that God is calling us to become a compelling community. Let's get this phrase in our vocabulary. A compelling community that cares with the help of God's grace, and a compelling community that counsels with the hope of the gospel. Friends, this is a vision in which everyone has a place. Nobody left behind. East of Eden, there is simply no shortage, I've noticed anyway, of either suffering or sinning. The West Tonka community and the broader West Metro and ministries throughout this nation and around the world, as we're going to hear about in just a minute or two, will keep us quite busy until 2030. If you are a part of this fellowship, whether God has graced you with gifts of word or gifts of deed, whether you are prepared to offer practical help or spiritual hope, whether yours is a ministry of touching folks with the love of Christ or telling people about the gospel of Christ, you have a place in the 2030 vision. And of course, these are not either-or realities, you understand. All of us, it's not as if those who care are absolved of sharing the gospel. And it's not as if those who have teaching gifts are allowed to care about anybody. Oftentimes, we'll see a rich mix of both in our lives. Well, this week's community group study guide is a resource especially made to accompany this message, the message of our 2030 vision. It's written to assist you as we reflect together on what it looks like for you to take your part in the 2030 vision over these next several years. So please take some time this week. Go to moundfree.org and work through this study. You can do it on your own. You can do it with your family, alongside others in your group this week. We have much to explore as we begin to wrap our minds and our hearts around this vision together. And speaking of our 2030 vision, 1 week from today, as you may have noticed, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, 2025. Every year on this day, the Sunday that falls closest to the Roe v. Wade decision, we seek to blow the trumpet for the unborn in this pulpit. And although we praise God that Roe v. Wade is no more, the simple fact is that abortion continues to be on the rise in this nation, particularly in this state, uniquely in this county. And next week, we plan to open the scriptures in order to see how the Lord designs for us to become an increasingly strategic congregation for the sake of the unborn, a compelling community on the life issue that cares with the help of God's grace and counsels with the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, care and counseling, help and hope, a compelling community. That's the 2030 vision. Father, there's a lot of room there to breathe, a lot of room to work. Everyone can get in on this. If we know Jesus, we can be a part of this. And if we don't know Jesus, then this ministry in a unique way exists for such. And so how I pray, Father, that the West Tonka community, and not just our church, but the dear saints at Westwood that we drove by on the way to church here, and our friends at River Valley down the road, and Calvary on the other side of the West Tonka community, and other churches in this town that preach the gospel, that we would together make the West Tonka community a hard place to get to hell from, and that we would be in a church that is increasingly understanding our identity, riveted like a laser, carefully focused in on the essence of what it means to care, to express compassion, to visibly and tangibly serve people, arresting their attention so that they would give praise to our Father, and at the same time, to focus on the power of the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, and the essence of counsel in Christ's name, once that is crystal clear in our minds, can take a number of different forms as we go forward. Lord, use this vision to bring much glory to yourself. Use it for the health of this congregation, and use it for the sake of our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.